I invite you to turn tonight in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 9. This morning, we were in Luke's Gospel, considering the anticipation of the coming of John the Baptist and the coming of Christ. We've been working through 1 Samuel at night, and I thought this fits so well. Israel's struggle for a king and ask and request for a king. And as we come to Matthew chapter 2, the Lord gives us His king after Israel's king was a giant failure. So we're going to look at this tonight and tie it together with what we celebrate at this time of year in the coming of our true king. This is 1 Samuel chapter 9 on page 295 in those Bibles in front of you, 295. Let's give our attention tonight to the word of the Lord. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take one of the young men with you and arise and go look for the donkeys." And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Sha'alim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with them, "Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us." But he said to him, "Behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered Saul again, "Here, I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, 'Come, let us go to the seer,' for today's prophet was formerly called a seer." And Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" They answered, "He is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately." So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow about this time I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys, they were lost 3 days ago. Do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjaminite, from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?" Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, 'Put it aside.'" So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, "See, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it is kept for you until the hour appointed that you might eat with the guests." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Up, that I may send you on your way." So Saul arose, both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us. And when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." And there ends tonight the reading of God's word. Well, tonight and at this season, as we celebrate the birth of Christ, I want you to think about tonight the marvelous truth that we considered this morning together, that when the people had stopped asking, when the people had stopped praying, when the people had stopped anticipating God's answers to their prayers and God sending them a deliverer, it was at that moment that God showed his incredible mercy in a surprising way and sent the forerunner in John the Baptist, and then who would prepare the way for the Christ to come. It really is a marvel of how good God is to us. It is such a wonderful truth that God loves us in this way, that even when we stumble and fall, he does not give up on what he started. He does not stop in fulfilling everything that he said he would do, but he is absolutely intent and he is absolutely determined to do all that he said that he would do for us because of his unfailing love. And I believe you see that tonight as we look so clearly tonight, that here is that same truth to ponder in a more shocking way, that when Israel had rejected the Lord as their king, the Lord was still working and planning and purposing ultimately to send his king in the fullness of time. God gave them what they wanted when they asked for a king. And when the whole thing failed, it had all been in his predetermined plan and divine determination to send forth his son, the king, in the fullness of time. That's what we're celebrating, of course, at this time of year. That's what we're celebrating every day of our lives, that God gave us a king. God answered the prayer of his people. God installed him in Zion, and he is seated to this day ruling over us with a kingdom that has no end and has promised, as I keep rehearsing, to come and take us to himself. Well, I want us tonight to consider for a moment this tragic event again in Israel's history to show us how the Lord would work through this mess and fulfill that promise that we're celebrating. You'll remember in the last chapter, if you looked at verse 18 of chapter 8, it said something surprising to us, that in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen. Notice that. Your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. In what follows, that even though the Lord would set a leader over them, we need to notice here that there's this struggle of whose king is this in this passage? I go back and forth. In some places it says that the Lord chose this king to be their king. But in other places it says this was their choice for Israel's king. And that's the marvel of God's sovereignty. That's the marvel of human responsibility that we often can't get our minds around. But ultimately, that tension is meant to teach us something about the character of God himself. The people had come to Samuel, remember. Remember the story. The people had come to Samuel, and they had looked at his old age, and they had looked at him and thought, this is not where we need to be going as a people. There's no power in this. There's no glory in this. There's no strength in this leadership. And we're looking around at everyone else, and wow, they've got a powerful monarch. They've got a central figure that you can see in all of his glory, and he demonstrates that power in the way that he rules. He sits on a throne. We can see it. And we want the king who's going to ride out in front of us and fight all our battles for us. By the way, kings didn't do that. Maybe Alexander the Great tried it a few times and took some shots. But most kings stayed in the background, didn't they? But we want this kind of king who's going to lead us in this way. And we want a king like all the other nations have a king. And that's what we studied in 1 Samuel chapter 8. What was so painful about it was the Lord had been their king. Whenever they cried to the Lord, whenever they prayed to him, whenever they were in distress, when they think of the bondage in Egypt, he thundered down and he delivered all of them. He loved them. He sheltered them. He provided for them. He fed them. He gave them water to drink. What didn't the Lord do for Israel? Just read the Psalms. And this repeated struggle of trusting the Lord and Israel's rejection, even after this magnificent care of the Lord in their lives. They were rejecting him. We want a king we can see. I don't see the Lord. We don't see him tonight, do we? Where's the glory to this? You know, this is really not that powerful. And that's why many churches want to make it more powerful their own way. This is a challenge, isn't it, for us? I struggle with it myself. I want to see more. I want to experience more. I want to feel more. It's all right here. This gets us into all kinds of trouble throughout history when you study the Bible. Israel was tired of living by faith in an unseen God. We've got to see. We've got to feel the power. We're tired of hearing about a God who resides behind the second veil. No more second veils. Give us God that we can touch and handle, was really the request. This was the golden calf. The marvel of all of this is that the Lord here is shown to be willing to give them a king. He gave them what they wanted. You'll notice in verse 16 that after this awful rejection, he still loved them. I can't get away from that here. That in all of this, the Lord's love still, it's forcing us to wrestle through this. How could God love them? How could he? The Philistines were heavily oppressing them, and the Lord, it says, heard their cries. He's still hearing their cries, even after this. And he supplies a leader to deliver them as he looked upon them in their afflictions. He would use Saul this way to help Israel, even though he was not their king, you see. It's really overwhelming when you think about it to show how much he still cared for them. So here we are. God begins to answer their prayer, right? Verse 1, there was a man of Benjamin, you'll notice here, in verse 9, whose name was Kish, and it goes through a list of names that I don't want to botch up anymore again. You'll notice here that this man was mighty, a mighty man of power or wealth. Verse 2, he had a son whose name was Saul. Listen to his language. A handsome man. Handsome young man. There was not a man in Israel, of all the people in Israel, more handsome than this guy. I mean, this was a stud. I mean it. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. I mean, he gets up in the pulpit. This guy's a presence in the pulpit. It's a loaded description, of course. It's a loaded description. It's fun to preach in some ways. Let me explain the details that's happening here. Did you notice the emphasis? You wouldn't be so far if you said this was the people's choice. In other words, God worked through this mess, the Lord's choice through their choice, to give them exactly everything they could dream of, humanly speaking. Whatever they would pick, this was the guy. Whatever they could dream would be the best king, at least outwardly, right? Because that's how they were basing things. We want one we can see. We want one we can handle. We want one who's a presence. We want one who can flex for us. Here he is. But in verses 3 through 15, we have things that are said about Saul that we shouldn't read too quickly over. A lot of detail, and you wonder, well, why does the Bible do this? It has an important purpose. a problem is presented in the text. Saul was a caretaker of flocks out in the wilderness. Some of the farm donkeys had been lost. And Kish sends his son Saul out, who was obviously the shepherd of these donkeys. He is the chief herdsman to go and find these donkeys. And you'll notice there we have all this detail where he passes through the land and he can't find these donkeys. And if you look at verse 5, when they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let's go back, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us." His servant chimes in, "Well, I don't know about that. There's a seer. There's a prophet. There's got to be some guidance. This matters a lot to your father that we find these donkeys." The text goes on to explain that in those days, seers were understood as prophets. Saul says, "Well, we have nothing to pay him, and the servant has the money." So in verse 10, Saul says to the servant, "Well said, let's go to the city and find this man of God." Now, when you study what the Spirit has done for us here to help us a little bit, it has set up a great contrast, hasn't it? It's helped us to understand some things. Go deeper. You're looking right here. The Spirit is putting a spotlight on the character of their king. Not a good one. It begins with his character. Nothing about their choice, however, began with character, did it? Their choice was all outward. Their choice was, who is the man of the hour who can deliver us? It all began with how we outwardly look at things. And you'll remember that man looks outwardly, says Jesus, but the Lord looks at the heart. And remember when the Lord would tell Samuel to go find David, he was ruddy. It's making contrast the whole way about how we look at things versus how God looks at things. He's a kind of shepherd. Donkeys, of course, are unclean in Israel. Everything about this strange narrative is preparing us for what kind of leader Saul is going to be. As a kind of shepherd of these large animals, he loses them. Huh. And now he's in search for them. But he plainly doesn't go very far. That's enough. I've had enough. Let's go back. He's going to worry about us. He's not a shepherd. Not a shepherd, is he? He doesn't have the heart in it. He doesn't care about his father's flocks. He's a hireling in Israel. Then what? Well, who's leading here? It's not Saul. The slave is directing him. A slave is pulling him this way and that way. The slave is the one leading Paul to the seer, to the prophet. Everything about this shows he's no pastor. He's no shepherd king. But then the worst thing, which I find, is everybody in the region knew about Samuel. Everyone knew who Samuel was. Samuel would go in circuits around Israel and preach the word of God and administer the sacrifices and bring forgiveness of sins. Saul doesn't even know who he is. This is your worst kind of choice. He's the guy who never attends church. He's the guy who doesn't know the Lord. He's the guy who doesn't care about the flock. He doesn't care about the congregation. Three things I see: losing the flock, lost in the wilderness without any communion or knowledge of the Lord, and lacking all true spiritual insight. This is your worst nightmare for a leader. You have outwardly the most beautiful, handsome, tall, powerful presence in Israel, and inwardly the worst kind of man to put into the position. Distressing? You better believe it. Because this is going to be a disaster in Israel. In their human wisdom, they decided what they needed. They selected a man their way, and God let them taste exactly what they wanted. God let them taste exactly what that would be like. I stopped this week and I thought, well, why does the Lord want this preached? Why does the Lord want this, give us this kind of detail? If Israel would have looked to the Lord with all of their heart and had asked the Lord for a leader, and had asked for a king even, one that the Lord would choose for them, apart from this earthly wisdom of wanting it like all the other nations have it, what would the Lord have done for them? Well, remember what Deuteronomy 17 said. when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you and you possess it and dwell in it and then say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me, you may indeed set a king over you. Listen to this. Whom the Lord your God will choose. Learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of his law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up, talking about the king, above his brothers, that he may not turn aside from the commandment either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. They're getting the perfect human choice. Saul is sent to Samuel, and as they come into the city, there comes Samuel out to meet him. In verse 15, you'll notice here that now the day that before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel that this man would come from Benjamin. And I want you to notice, tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be, stop, what? Prince over my people. I couldn't get over that. It's as if the Lord's having a hard time, I say that in a human way of speaking, saying, I can't put a king. I'm struggling putting a king, in a human way of speaking, what I'm saying. He won't call him the king. He's a leader. He's a prince. It goes further. You'll notice there that in verse 16, he calls him a ruler. In verse 17, prince. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, here's the man I spoke. This one shall reign. Well, the ESV correctly translates it, restrain, which means hold back or even imprison my people. I can't read this without feeling the love of the Lord toward his people. I'm their king. I'm their king. And I know how he's going to treat them. I know what he's going to do. It should make us stop tonight and realize how zealous the Lord is and purposeful to be your king, to rule you, to love you. Here's what I get. He was zealous and jealous to keep that for his king. I find it absolutely touching tonight that all throughout Israel's history, if you study the long history of the kings, it is one tragedy after another. Study it. And the Lord is telling us through all of this, you feel the anticipation in it that somebody else is going to come. And remember what I said last time? That Samuel's last act was to head out to Bethlehem to anoint the ruddy king of Israel, David. And promises would be made to David that from his body would come a king whose kingdom will have no end. He will forever sit on the throne, and he will shepherd Israel with a love they have never seen before. And now you know what we're celebrating. When you come to Matthew chapter 2, this is what you get. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, it culminated with the worst of leaders, an imposter, an antichrist. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Here's the one. For we saw his star when it arose, and we've come to worship him. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, and it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, the gifts for the king. God's king had been given a gift, the greatest gift. And here's the marvel of it. No one wanted him. They all rejected him, Israel. In total humility, He came to shepherd his people. And you know what? When anyone looked upon this king, no one said, wow. He was so humble, he took to himself a human nature that outwardly, if you were to choose what you would look like, what would it be? A lot like Saul. He took a human nature that had no glory. In other words, nothing outward to say, wow, he's a good-looking man. In total humility, the king of the world came to us. In that kind of humility, to do what? He came with no riches. He had no place to lay his head. And all he was doing was helping and saving and loving his sheep. He's telling parables all the time. When one sheep is lost, guess what? I go get him. See the contrast? When one sheep is lost, this is the mission from my Father, to go get every last one of my sheep, and my job is not done till every last one of them is brought back into the fold. What kind of character do we see in this king? He loves his sheep. I am the good shepherd, he said. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hireling, when he sees a wolf coming, abandons the sheep. He loves the sheep. He defends his flock. He showed nothing but compassion, and he healed the brokenhearted. He rebuked the shepherds of Israel who had abandoned their flocks and been abusive to their flocks. And he came to give himself ultimately as the sacrifice. What king do you know? What leader do you know who would ever ride out all the way to the cross and pay the penalty and die for all of his sheep? Only this one. And now has a great feast to come where he will celebrate in his kingdom anew with all who believe. This is the word of God to us tonight. We have a king. We have the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives who is reigning over us. And here's the beautiful truth. It's a gracious reign. He's not a tyrant. It's a gracious reign. A reign where he tells all of you tonight, in all of your burdens, and in all of your sorrows, and in all of your struggles with sin in this life, and in all of your failures which you have failed, he says, come to me. And I promise you, I will not cast you out. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Cast your cares upon me. I care for you. This is your king. May you enjoy his love. May you celebrate today, tomorrow, and forever his faithfulness, that he has a kingdom that shall never end, and you have a king that will never fail you. Let's praise him tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for encouraging us with this word. When we look at Israel's choice and we look at what they did, how they brought upon themselves all the misery and hardship of trying to live apart from you. And yet in the fullness of time, you had always planned to give the true king, that you would give your son to love us and to die for us and restore us as the lost sheep of Israel. Thank you for your care. Thank you for your faithfulness. May we celebrate what we've been given this season with a true, contrite, broken, and humble heart. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. Thank you, O Lord, that we can sing about these things tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.